It is bad when you're a short guy and you follow a tall guy behind the microphone. I am glad to be here with you today. Been looking forward to this meeting. It's good to be here with David. It's kind of interesting because I was the preacher in North Charleston, South Carolina for about 9 years, and I scheduled David to come to a gospel meeting for us. And then I ended up leaving and relocating to Memphis to work full-time with GBN. And then David came and did the meeting there at North Charleston. I was gone. He was there 2 weeks ago, and then I came here. And so I've heard good reports from my family who are still members there. They enjoyed the meeting, but I'm glad to be here with you. Before I get into the lesson today, I want to mention the table that is set up in the foyer. You may have noticed that when you came in. I want to just say a few words about the material that is on that table. There are a number of different DVDs that are out there. Everything that is on that table is free. I encourage you to pick it up. If you pick it up, I don't have to pack it up and take it back home with me. So I'd be glad for you to take that and use it. There are a number of different DVDs. There is one that deals with evangelistic methods. It talks about different ways that you can teach. This is something for Christians to use for personal use. There are some DVDs. Most of these are ones that I have done. The Christian and Self-Defense. What does the Bible say about a Christian serving in the military or being a police officer or using carrying a gun to protect his household? Is that okay? Is it not okay? That's what this one deals with. There's one back there dealing with the thief on the cross. If you are studying with people, this is going to come up. When you talk about baptism, sooner or later somebody's going to say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. What about that? We've got one dealing with the truth about moral issues, and this covers a number of different issues: lying, dancing, drinking, gambling, pornography, modesty, tattoos, and body piercings. Several different lessons. It was designed for teens, but it's good for adults as well. There's one called No One Left Behind that actually has some various lessons on it dealing with how to study the book of Revelation. What does the Bible say about premillennialism? What about the rapture? That covers these. The truth about Christmas. What does the Bible say about that? Is it appropriate? Is there any way in which it's appropriate? Is it wrong? Managing the media in our homes. This is going to deal with what is appropriate for Christians to be watching on television and seeing at the movie theater and listening to, and particularly with regard to our children. One of the latest DVDs I have put out has dealt with the subject of the role of women in the church. It is very sad that we have some who are attacking the Lord's church, particularly pushing for female leadership, lady preachers, deacons, elders, and things of that nature. And so this is a study of what the Bible has to say on that subject. There's one, What Must I Do to Be Saved? This is a great evangelistic tool to take and hand to people, and it's got the gospel plan of salvation, and then sit down and follow up with them and do a Bible study. Two of the DVDs that are rather unique, there's one that says Howie and Honey, and it's got a picture of some little rabbits on it. This is some material we have designed at GBN. We wrote the scripts, we produced it, we made these little cartoons. It's made for kids, really preschool, kindergarten, maybe up to first, second grade. And it deals with things like the golden rule and sharing and kindness, but it's on the level for children. And so if you've got kids or grandkids and you'd like to pick one of those up, I'd encourage you to do that. This is something that we just produced this week. You remember just this last week, there was a church shooting at the Burnett Church of Christ. I'm sure you're familiar with that. This last Thursday night on our GBN Live call-in program, we discussed that. Brother B.J. Clark was one of our panelists, and also Brother Kevin Sutton. Kevin Sutton is an elder in the Lord's Church in Adairsville, Georgia. He is also a police officer with 38 years of experience. He goes around to churches and does seminars on security. He does a security assessment. He talks to them about ways to prevent these type things happening. And this was our program this last Thursday night, and we have made copies of this, and there are some of those that are available out there as well. So I would encourage you to pick that up. I think that's going to be a great resource for the Lord's church, because unfortunately, that's the times in which we are living. There's also the GBN newsletter, and this talks about some of the work that's going on at GBN. It gives you details about our programs, the management team, and there's a section in here for memorials. People can donate to GBN in honor of someone, and it goes out in our paper. This particular issue deals with your will. How you could donate to GBN from your estate and your will and things of that nature. And so if you're interested in something like that, please let me know. And then we've got a donation form back there for GBN. so that you could sign up and have your account debited $25 a month if you would like to participate in that. Does GBN come on in this local area? Can you get it here? Okay, so y'all are familiar with the work that we're doing. A lot of times people say, you know, I can't give very much. $25 a month isn't going to make a difference. You would be shocked at the percentage of our support that comes in from people that give $25 a month. We determined years ago if we could get 7,000 people to do $25 a month, we would be able to fund the work forever. And so if you're interested in that, let me know. We also do have these wristbands that are back there. They say GBN. They have our logo and our website. The different colors represent different sizes. I'm guessing the yellow one must be the smallest because this one's pretty little. We got this because we found the little kids like to wear them too. Just a little cheapo 10-cent thing we have to advertise the network. The black ones are the biggest and the other colors are somewhere in between. So please pick those up and make use of those. The one thing I have with me that is not free, but it's not on the table, if you want one of these, you need to tell me. Brother Keith Mosier, who is a long-term instructor from the Memphis School of Preaching, has taken the material that he does on the book of Romans, and he has put it together in a series. There's four or five DVDs in here, 16 hours of material. He spends 1 hour per chapter studying the book of Romans, and we have put all of this together. He has allowed us to use it as a fundraiser to help fund the work of GBN. And so what we're doing is anyone who makes at least a $50 contribution to our work, we will give them a copy of this. And so if you're interested in having one, I've got about 10 of them with me, just let me know. It is excellent, excellent material. You know, the book of Romans is one of the most challenging books in the New Testament. And so if you would like something to help you study with that, I would encourage you to pick that up. All right, so we don't run out of time. How long do I get to go today, by the way? 10:15, all right. On December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese forces conducted a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. At that time, there were killed approximately 2,500 people. There were another 1,000 who were injured. At that time, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt stated that it was a day that would live in infamy. On January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States legalized the killing of innocent human babies by the process of abortion. And since that time, there have been approximately 60 million precious little children who have been killed in some of the most inhumane ways imaginable. It is certainly one of the most shameful dates in the history of this country. And it too is a date that will live in infamy. But brethren, absolutely, we have to list on this list of dates that will live in infamy. June the 28th, 2015, approximately 2 years ago, as a date that will live in infamy. Because on that date, the Supreme Court of the United States made it legal for a man to marry a man and for a woman to marry a woman. And in a 5-4 Supreme Court decision, they forced it upon every state in this country. Now, the names of those who voted for this should be mentioned. Anthony Kennedy, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Sonia Sotomayor, Stephen Breyer, and Elena Kagan. I want you to remember those names because they are responsible. They are to be blamed. They took the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States and they threw them in the trash. Now, you know, traditionally, when I have thought about this country and the values that we held, this has been viewed as a Christian country. This is a country that was founded on biblical principles. But I got to tell you, in the last several years, particularly when this was going on, I felt a lot like Lot. You remember what the Bible says about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2? The Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, particularly in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Righteous Lot had his soul vexed daily, seeing the unlawful works that were done in Sodom." Have you felt that way? When you've looked around and seen the things going on in this country, that your soul was vexed? I remember just 6 months ago, the new Disney Beauty and the Beast movie was coming out. And they were going to have a homosexual character in it. You remember that? And I thought, what is going on? I think about the debacle with the Target stores and the transgender bathrooms to the point we don't know which restroom to use anymore. And you see things like that and your soul is troubled. Your soul is vexed and you think, what is going on? Do you remember right after the Supreme Court decision was made? I know it's been 2 years ago now, but do you remember that immediately after that took place, President Obama lit the White House up like a rainbow? You remember that? I know when I saw that, my soul was troubled. I remember immediately after the Supreme Court decision, Nancy Pelosi came out and said, "This is a declaration of our deepest held values." Another congresswoman from California, Linda Sanchez, simply said, "Love wins." But you know, that decision had nothing to do with love, and it's certainly not our deepest held values. But you know, as disturbing as it was to me to see the White House lit up like a rainbow and to hear Linda Sanchez and Nancy Pelosi, there have been some things that have bothered me more deeply than that. Because from the time that that decision was made, even until recently, I have continued to hear things on social media from Christians making defenses of homosexuality. My daughter is a graduate of Freed Hardeman University. Her husband is also a graduate of Freed Hardeman University. She was still in school at the time that this Supreme Court decision was made. And I talked to her about this. And she said, "Dad, we actually have a lot of students at Freed Hardeman who support homosexuality." And I said, "You're kidding me." I said, "At Freed Hardeman University, that's probably the most conservative Christian college we have in existence today." And she said, "Yes, Dad, I'm telling you, on the campus." And I got to thinking about this. What would be the age of students who are at Freed Hardeman University? 18 to 22? What has our country been shoving down our throats for the last 20 years? You're talking about people who have grown up with this. They have heard it their entire lives. It's in their psyche, this political correctness. Don't ever tell someone that they're wrong. Love wins. Of course it's going to affect people. What I want to do for the next several minutes is this. I want to address some of the things that I have heard Christians saying. Things that I've seen members of the church post on social media. Things I've seen gospel preachers even write in relation to homosexuality that are foreign to the Scriptures. And since the time of this decision, I have tried to make it my practice every place I go to do a gospel meeting. I've tried to talk about this because, brethren, we got to be right on this. Society is so mixed up, and they're getting in the minds of our congregations. They're getting in the minds of our people about this. And Christians have got to be right about this. Here's number one. Here's one thing that I have heard members of the church say in relation to this homosexual marriage issue, and it's this. Homosexuals have the right to be married. Have you heard anybody say that? They have that right. But here's the problem. They're not married. They weren't married on June the 27th, and they weren't married on June the 28th. Because you see, the Supreme Court of the United States does not have the right to decide that. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." You see, that verse tells us two very important things about marriage. It tells us, number one, God is the one who does the joining. And so if God doesn't join them, they are not really married. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court or the state of Tennessee or South Carolina or Mississippi or California gives them a piece of paper saying that they're married. They are still not married. But here's a second thing that is so very important, and that is God will not join two people together except in accordance with His law. God will not join two men together. God will not join two women together. And so, though they have a marriage license, they are not married. Here's the second thing I've heard some people say, and I've heard many members of the church say this. They have said, all sins are the same. No one sin is worse than another. I don't know why you're getting so worked up about this, because all sins are the same. Have you ever heard somebody say that? All sins are the same? Did you know the Bible does not say that? I have heard that a lot lately. I'm not sure where that idea comes from. Now, it's true, and I guess this is where it comes from. Some people have the idea, and this is a true statement, any sin can make a man be lost. Whether it be murder, whether it be rape, whether it be lying, any sin is a transgression of the will of God and causes a man to be lost. And in that sense, they're the same. That's the only sense in which they're the same. Sins are not viewed the same in the eyes of God. Now, if I were to show you a statement from Jesus Himself that says the opposite of that, certainly that should convince us, right? Let's begin with this. John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus is standing before Pilate, And of course, Pilate is questioning him. And this is what Jesus says to Pilate. John 19 and verse 11, Jesus says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you," listen to this, he says, "he has the greater sin." Now, brethren, I want you to pay special attention to that, because Jesus refers to one sin as being greater than another sin. We could stop right there and that would settle the matter. But because people have the idea that all sins are the same, Jesus said that is not the case. Some sins are greater than other sins. In other words, what we're saying about this is not correct. But let's keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here's my question. If all sins are the same, how can a person grow worse? Seems like you just have a level and there's nothing worse, there's nothing less. You've just got that level, but that's not what the Bible says. Here's another one. Psalm 19, the Bible discusses, the King James calls it secret and presumptuous sins. Now, the word secret sin, when we think secret, we think nobody knows about it. That's not really the idea in the King James. The word secret sin is a sin of ignorance. The presumptuous sin is a sin with full knowledge. In other words, the Lord says there's two kinds of sins. There's one that is a sin of ignorance. It's a sin, but I didn't know it was a sin. The other is, I knew it was a sin and I shook my fist in the face of God and said, "I'm going to do it anyway." The Lord discusses those two types of sins, but then in verse 13, He says something that's very interesting. When He talks about the presumptuous sin, that is the sin with full knowledge, He refers to it as the great transgression. What's the point? When you commit a sin of ignorance, is it still a sin? That's a sin. But if you do it with full knowledge, He says that's more serious. That makes sense. Think about your own children. If your children do something that's wrong and they don't know it, and you talk to them and you say, "No, son, don't do that. That's not a good thing." What if you tell him that is wrong, don't you ever do that again, and he turns around and says, "I'll do what I want to do." Do you view those two things the same? We don't view those the same, do we? Neither does God. Here's another. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him." That is, Proverbs chapter 6 says, here is a list of the top seven lists, things that are particularly offensive to God. If all sins are the same, then what's the point of having that list in the first place? How about this one? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, if a man won't provide for his own, he's denied the faith, and what's the Bible say about him? He's the same as an infidel, right? He's worse than an infidel. What's the point? Not all sins are the same. Some are more serious, some are worse than others. How about this? Exodus chapter 32. You remember Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and when he comes down from the mountain, what does he find the children of Israel doing? Okay. Golden calf is there. They're dancing around it. They're engaging in immorality. And of course, the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. And then they had built this calf and they said, "This is our God who brought us out of Egypt." Now, how serious was that? Listen what Moses says. Exodus 32 and verse 21, he comes down, he's shocked. He throws the tablets on the ground and he says to Aaron, "How have you brought so great a sin upon the people?" In other words, Aaron, this is serious. Not all sins are the same. He said, "This is a very high level sin. To look at an idol and call it God and to worship it, that is a high level of sin." Not all sin is the same. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 22 through 24 discusses the fact that some sins are against man, some sins are against God. One is more serious than the other. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 says that there is a sin unto death, there's a sin not unto death. Now, it's not our point, our objective right now to discuss what that's talking about, but simply to observe that not all sins are the same. Sins are different. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible talks about a Christian after he obeys the gospel and then he goes back into the world. You remember what the Bible says about him? The latter end is worse with him than the beginning, for it would have been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him. What's the point? The latter end is worse. Friends, I could go on and on and on. The Bible is filled with scriptures that teach that not all sins are the same. We got to quit saying that. Some sins are greater and they have greater consequences. I'm not trying to be flippant or disrespectful, but I want you to think about this. Who would believe that God would look down from heaven and see a person running a red light, and see another man molesting a little child, and say those are the same? Do you view those the same? I don't. And you know what? Neither does God. Not all sins are the same. Here's a third thing that I've heard people say. In fact, I saw a gospel preacher write an article along these lines. He said, well, homosexuality is no worse than adultery or heterosexual fornication. So what he was saying is this. We're getting all worked up about homosexuality. I don't know why we're making such a big deal out of it, because people have been committing heterosexual fornication for years, and fornication is fornication. This is no worse than the other, and so we need to stop making such a big deal and acting like these people have taken it to a whole new level. They're the same. You know what? He's wrong about that. They are not the same. Now, heterosexual fornication is sinful. We're not saying that it's not. It is sinful. It's always been sinful. But they are not the same. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. I want to read some observations that the Lord makes about the homosexual relations, and observe that God does not view it the same as heterosexual fornication. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says this. For this cause, let's talk about homosexuality, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. King James says vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is, the King James says, unseemly, and receiving in themselves the just recompense of their reward. The New King James, I think, says the just recompense of their error which was meet. Now, some key phrases I want you to notice specifically about homosexuality. Number one, the Lord calls it vile affections. Vile in the King James. Here's the definition of the word vile. Vile means morally base or evil, wicked, depraved, sinful, offensive to the senses or sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, very inferior. The phrase vile affections comes from a Greek phrase which means passions of dishonor. To have these desires, he says, is a passion that is dishonorable. Secondly, he describes homosexuality as unseemly. Now, I wanted to know what this meant. Second half of Romans 1:27 says, men working with men, which is unseemly. So I looked up the word unseemly in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it said, see also shame. So look up the word shame. You want to know what this word means? Look up the word shame. Well, I wanted to know what it meant. So I looked it up in Persbacher's Greek lexicon. It says indecency, infamous lust, or lewdness. But particularly pertinent to our discussion is the next phrase. He says, men working with men, that which is unnatural. Now, I want to be tactful here. But brethren, I want you to consider the anatomy of a man and the anatomy of a woman. There is a natural complement there. God made us that way. But when he contrasts this, he says that when a man has sexual relations with another man, he says it is not the same. He says it is unnatural. See, it's different. It's not the same. It is unnatural. He says it is vile. It is a passion of dishonor. Jude 7 refers to it as pursuing strange flesh. You know, if you think about a man who views pornography, oftentimes it will begin as what they call soft core pornography. But you see, what happens is, over time, his appetite grows and he wants something a little more, and it gets a little more perverted, and he gets to the point that he wants to see hardcore pornography. See, it starts down here and it progresses. And when you think about homosexuality, it's true that heterosexual fornication is sinful, but homosexual fornication, he says it's more twisted, it's more perverted, it's further down the line. It is not the same. They're both sinful, don't get me wrong, they're both sinful, but they are not the same, is what God is telling us here. I'm going to skip to the next one for the sake of time here. Number four, I have heard people say this. Now, you got to hold on to your seat for this one. I've heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. Have you heard anybody say that? Would you believe I have heard a Christian say that? In a Bible class that I was teaching, someone raised their hand and said that. And so what happens is this. Maybe you are talking to someone, and maybe you're discussing this Supreme Court issue, a homosexual marriage, and you say, well, this is wrong. And they say, why? And you say, well, you know, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. And they say, where? Where does it say that? And you say, well, you know, Genesis 8, 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed. And they will, they'll say, well, no, that's not why they were destroyed. You're asserting that, but that's not actually what the Bible says. And they will say this, if you will turn to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, I'll show you what the Bible actually says. You've asserted that it's homosexuality. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Ezekiel 16, 49. This is what happened to me in Bible class. Ezekiel 16, 49. Let me read it. It says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. In other words, here's the sin of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they'll say, see, you're saying it's about homosexuality, and everybody says that, but when you actually read the Bible says Sodom was destroyed because she was prideful, she had abundance of food, and she didn't care about the poor and the needy, and she was just self-centered and self-indulgent, and the Lord says, that's why I destroyed Sodom. What do you say to that? Incidentally, before we answer that, several years ago, Brother Thomas Eaves, who's passed away now, but Brother Eaves used to be a teacher at the East Tennessee School of Preaching. Brother Eaves had a written debate with a homosexual preacher. I remember when I first even heard that there was such a thing as a homosexual preacher, it blew my mind. But they had a written debate about this, and this homosexual preacher has taken every verse in the Bible that relates to homosexuality, and he's put a spin on it. In fact, I've read this book cover to cover. I read the debate, and I would read some of his arguments. I thought, well, homosexuality, that's an open, shut case. But I would read some of his arguments, and I would think, wow, I don't even know how to answer that. But then I would read Brother Eve's answer, and I'd say, oh, okay, very good, very good. And I've gone through every one. Well, the book's out of print, but it's available in digital form. You can get a PDF copy that you can read on your iPad or your computer. I've got copies of it. We've got them at GBN. It's on our website. If you want a copy of this, give me your email and just write down that you want a copy of it, and I will email it to you. I think every Christian ought to read every one of these arguments and know how to answer it. Because imagine being a young person at Freed Hardeman University and somebody comes along and says, Ezekiel 16, 49 says they weren't destroyed because of homosexuality, it was because of pride and abundance. And the person says, wow, that's a good point. I don't know how to answer this. You see, if we don't teach our children and we don't teach ourselves, society is going to pull a number on us about this. So what's the answer to this in Ezekiel 16, 49? You know, I have oftentimes said, normally, when someone teaches a false doctrine, more often than not, the answer is right there in the context. Not always, but usually the answer is right there in the context. And that is certainly the case here. So keep reading. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, the Bible does say that it was because of... lost my place here. He says, your sister Sodom, he says, her iniquity was pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But then listen to verse 50. The text says, and, in other words, the Lord says, there's more. It says, and she was haughty, and she committed abomination. Therefore, I took her away as I saw that it was good. Brethren, what are these verses telling us? What he is telling us is this, the people in Sodom were prideful and they were arrogant and they were wealthy and they were all about self. They were self-indulgent. They didn't care about the poor. He said they got to the point that they engaged in sin and immorality and they committed abomination and I took them out. Do you know what homosexuality is referred to over and over and over as in the Old Testament? Abomination. You know what Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 is telling us? He's telling us that a nation doesn't embrace homosexuality overnight. A nation that's a godly nation doesn't wake up one day and they serve the Lord and the next day they embrace homosexuality. That's not the way it works. He says what happens there is a progression. You get to the point that you're rich and you're wealthy and you get to where you don't care about others and it's just all about yourself and you start dabbling in immorality and then you're comfortable with it and you get down the line, you get over here to one day you're embracing and defending homosexuality. He's describing for us the process that took place in Sodom. Now, here's my question. Where are we in that process? Come back down here. Have we gotten to the point that we're rich and wealthy, self-indulgent, just care about ourselves, start becoming comfortable with immorality to the point that we wake up and we're embracing homosexuality? Brethren, it scares me. My wife gets mad every time I talk about this, but it scares me when I think about where we are as a country, because there comes a point at which our cup of iniquity is full and the Lord's going to say, I've had enough of this. Christians have got to know the answer to this. Let's see, you said I have till a quarter after? Boy, I am in big trouble then. Okay, I've got 4 minutes. Let me speed up really quickly here. Incidentally, I've got a whole lot more material on this. I do have a DVD on this subject on the table in the foyer if you want all of it. Very quickly, here's the next one I've heard people say. Judge not. Have you heard people say that? I see more head shaking on that one than any. That's the one people always hear. They go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says judge not. They may not know any other verse in the Bible, but they know that. Judge not. Did you know the Bible does not say judge not? This is what the Bible says. He tells us in Matthew 7:15 that we are to judge by their fruits. He tells us in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The fact of the matter is God has commanded that we judge. But then he says, but when you do judge, don't do certain types of judgments. Matthew 7:1, we're not to judge hypocritically. John 7:24, you are not to judge according to appearance. Make sure you've got all the facts. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't be a hypocrite about that, but be sure you do judge. That's what the Bible actually teaches. Next to Matthew 7:1, I would suggest you write John 7:24 in your Bible. That's the answer. Here's the next one. People have said God made them that way. Why would God condemn them? He made them that way. I've got a lot of material on this, not only biblically, but scientifically. I don't have time to go over it right now, but I would point this out. There have been at least six major studies that have been done in the last several years in which they studied identical twins. Why? Because they have matching genetics. What they have found, if one twin is a homosexual and they have matching genetics and God made them that way, you would expect the other to be a homosexual. I can share with you the written studies that I have, but what we have found is the vast majority of time, about 85% of the time, that is not the case. If one's a homosexual, the other is not. What does that mean? They weren't that way. Several years ago, we mapped the human genome. That is, we went through and we figured out what every gene does. One thing that society was expecting us to find was, quote, a gay gene. When we finished the human genome project, you know what we never found? No such thing as a gay gene. Let me go on to the next one here. I've got to look at my time here. Only got 2 minutes. All right, I'm going to skip this because I've got to get to this last point. Got to have the last point. What is our responsibility in this matter? Brethren, number one is this. We cannot compromise. Christians could sit back and say, well, if we buck this, we're going to be persecuted. If we speak out against it, we're going to be ridiculed. You know, we might lose our nonprofit status. Who cares? You know, I went and spoke somewhere, and they didn't want me to talk about some of these things because they said to me, well, you know, we might lose our nonprofit status. Brethren, who cares if we lose our nonprofit status? My wife asked me, she said, what are you going to do, Don, if they make it illegal to preach against homosexuality in this country? I said, I guess I'm going to go to jail, because as a Christian, we've got to stand no matter what. If it means, you know, Revelation 2 and verse 10, we oftentimes give the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, be faithful unto death. And we say that means live faithfully the rest of your life. Did you know that's not really what that verse is talking about? I don't think it does any harm to use it that way. But if you read the context of Revelation 2, what he's saying is some of you may be thrown into prison. Some of you will be beaten and abused, but be faithful unto death. Not until death, but unto death. In other words, your Christianity might cost you your life, but don't compromise it. That's the point. Number one, we can't compromise. Number two, what is our responsibility in this matter? You got to listen to me here. We've got to reach out to homosexuals with the gospel. Friends, the church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And homosexuals are sinners. They need to be invited. They need to be welcome to hear the truth. You know, it could be that we find homosexuality repugnant to the point that we would not invite such a person to services. If that is the case, shame on you and shame on me if we so classify this sin to think they're not good enough for the truth. You know what? You weren't good enough for the truth, but somebody taught you. I wasn't good enough for the truth, but thank God somebody taught me. Number three, we need to teach and understand that homosexuals can change. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, I'm going to read this from a version I don't normally use, but I think it says it very well. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now, the King James, instead of saying men who practice homosexuality, it breaks it into two clauses, and it says effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. This version combines them both into one, but it's interesting because in the Greek, you've got these two phrases, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. There's a footnote next to the word homosexuality. This Greek term means this. It refers to the passive and active partners in the consensual sexual act. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, here's a list of people who are not going to go to heaven, and He says, consider homosexuality. And then He says, the homosexual who plays the role of a man will not go to heaven. The homosexual who plays the role of the woman will not go to heaven. Why did God break it out that way? That is interesting to me. I don't know. But the Lord saw fit not only to state it, but to state both roles and to state that they are both wrong. But you keep listening. He says they will not go to heaven. But then 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. What's the point? The point is some people in the Corinth Church of Christ used to be homosexuals. But they had left it, they had stopped that sin, they had obeyed the gospel, and they had been forgiven of that sin. Brethren, that's what we need to be teaching. Homosexuality is a sin just like any other sin. Is it the same? It's not the same because there are levels of sin. The Lord says it is particularly a reprehensible sin. But you know what? The Lord can forgive any sin. Let me summarize this very quickly and I'll stop. If I were going to summarize this sermon in 3 points, I would say this. Number one, we serve a judge who is infinitely greater than the Supreme Court of the United States. Number two, our resolve has to be infinitely greater than that of the world around us. And number three, the blood of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than any sin that mankind can commit. I'll stop. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate it.